Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Mark and will be continuing this series with part one of A Matter of the Heart. So let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 7 verse 1 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
So as we pick up Mark's account of the ministry of Jesus here, he's been going through the different villages and the towns, and it's all this excitement, and of course God is at work and people are being saved and healed and delivered and all kinds of wonderful things happening. And as a result of that, just the crowds are increasing, they're continuing to grow. So it's a wonderful time in the ministry of Jesus. It's an exciting hour as there's just blessing upon blessing coming down upon them. But we read here in chapter 7, verse 1, then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders when they come from the marketplace. They do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. So think about it. There's all this excitement happening. And these crowds are following Jesus, and Jesus is teaching them about the Father, and he's teaching them about the kingdom of God, and all of these miraculous things are happening, and people are literally being transformed, not only, you know, inside spiritually, but their bodies are being transformed because they're being healed. And you can only imagine the thrill and the excitement and the joy and all of that that's there. But then these guys come from Jerusalem, and they come down, and instead of being excited about what's going on, they're looking for what's wrong with this picture. They're looking to find fault with something. And so they come up with, we notice, Jesus, that your disciples did not wash their hands. And, you know, you could imagine, I mean, you know, thank God Jesus was who he was, because if he was somebody else with that kind of power, he probably just would have zapped these guys out of existence. I would have done that under those circumstances, and you probably would have too. I mean, it's just like, who are you idiots? What are you talking about? Washing hands? What are you thinking? But the Lord, of course, is the Lord, and he's not like that. He's much more gracious than we are. But he does challenge these guys pretty firmly. But think about it. I mean, this is where they were at. Now, these are the guys, they had received the ministry of Moses, the ministry of the law, and the ministry of the prophets. And they were the representatives of the religious system at the time. And you go back at the time of Moses, and you go back into the prophets, and, you know, especially in the time of Moses and Joshua and so forth, and David, and, you know, great things were happening. There was a great presence of the Lord in Israel. But look what's happened now. It's reduced to washing pots and pans and making sure your hands were held in the appropriate way when you rinse them off. That's what that great and wonderful revelation had been reduced to by these small-minded men. And, you know, this scenario has been repeated over and over again in history. It's happened over and over again in the church. We have the glorious gospel. We have the Son of God coming into the world and, you know, giving his life for sinners, dying in our place and rising from the dead and sending the Holy Spirit. And we have the power of transformed lives and people being radically saved and all that. But then you can find throughout the broader world of Christendom, you can find these guys who are just, they're kind of about this type of stuff. Well, you know, we're just into washing the pots and pans, and we're just, you know, we're into making sure that you did everything right and everything perfectly. And they know nothing of the true power of God, as Paul would refer to such people that would come throughout the history of the church. He said that they would have a form of godliness, but they would deny the power of it. And man, that's dead orthodoxy right there. They got the form of godliness, all the outward trappings, but there's no power. There's no life. There's no reality. I was talking to somebody just a couple days ago, and we were talking about Muslims and talking about, you know, the average Muslim. I mean, Islam is a religion. And as him and I were talking about it, I was just reflecting back on my own life prior to coming to Christ when I had a little bit of religion and, you know, had a season in my life where I was searching and I knew that there had to be something more to life than what I was experiencing. So I went back to the only thing I really knew. I went back to the Roman Catholic Church. But I remember as I went back there and as I started going through the, you know, ceremonies and I started, you know, getting involved in the different things that they prescribed in order to get right with God, you know, at the end of the day, it was just this dead religious practice with no power, no life, nothing transforming. It was, if anything, it was just burdensome. Like, man, I don't know if I can keep up with this. And there was no sense of God's presence or power or anything like that. And, you know, that's where religion leaves you. There's a form of godliness, but there's no power. There's no real experience with God. That's what this is all about. Here's God. God is right here. He's there in the towns and villages. He's blessing. He's ministering to people. His very presence is bringing joy and hope and happiness and all that. And these religious guys come in and they're just there to quench the whole thing. Your disciples aren't washing their hands properly. That's the thing that they picked up on. You know, of all the great stuff that's going on, all they can talk about is, hey, they weren't doing this the right way. Small-minded. So Jesus answered them, and he said, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? So he doesn't really pull them any punches. He doesn't zap them out of existence, but he doesn't pull any punches either. He calls them hypocrites. He said, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the command of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. So they had substituted the traditions of men for the word of God. Now, these things that Mark points out that they were involved in, the washing of the various things there and this particular method of washing their hands, this was all, as it says in the text, it was received by tradition from the elders. This isn't anything that the Bible told them to do. This was stuff that they added. This was stuff that they came up with. You know, the Bible tells us two things not to do in regard to the scriptures. Don't take anything away from them and don't add anything to them. They added two, but in adding two, they ultimately took away. Because when you add something to the scriptures will eventually get buried under what you've added to them, and you'll never get back to them. You're just preoccupied with all of the stuff that's been stacked on top of it. And that's what happened with these guys. They came along and they said, well, we don't want to break the commandments of God. So what we're going to do is we're going to add some additional commandments that'll help us to stay away from even the possibility of breaking the commandment of God. We'll put so many fences around the commandment that we'd have to break 10 different things to get to the commandment. And of course, we'd stop before we got there. But that wasn't the case. They did put up those different fences with their original thought to protect the law. But then those things eventually became the law in their minds. If you talk to Orthodox Jews today, they'll tell you that the tradition of the elders has just as much weight and authority as the written word of God. And they will even go so far as to tell you that the written word of God, what we know as the Bible, can't be understood apart from the interpretation of the elders, the tradition of the elders, which comes down to us in modern times in what is known as the Talmud. And the Talmud is made up of several different pieces of Jewish literature and legislation. But for the Jew today, the Talmud has really replaced the Bible, inasmuch as even though they still study the scriptures, they can't interpret the scriptures apart from the influence of the Talmud and those other books that are connected to the Talmud. So Jesus says, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Then he gives an example of what they were doing. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. And many such things you do. So Jesus gives an example of how their tradition, actually to keep their tradition, they ended up violating the clear commandment of God. And this has happened, like I said, over and over and over again. In some traditions like Catholicism or the Orthodox churches, you have traditions that involve imagery, statues, essentially idols. And the scriptures are very clear. You shall not make an image. You shall not bow down to an image. You know, it couldn't get any clearer. But then you find the excuse, well, we don't worship these images. We just venerate them. We just use them as aids to worship. So we do this because this is our tradition. And this is a tradition that we've had for hundreds of years. So we're going to keep our tradition, and in doing so, we're going to violate the clear command not to make or bow down to or worship an image. And others have done this. It's not just the Catholics and the Orthodox. Wherever tradition comes in and is set up and venerated to the point that we're no longer paying attention to the word of God. Instead, we're just going with the tradition. Then we're doing what Jesus warned us against. But notice he says that to follow the commandments of men, to teach the commandments of men as having the authority of God, Jesus says this is absolutely wrong. And he says that this kind of worship is vain. It's useless. God does not take into consideration when a person is devoutly worshiping, but they're worshiping according to the doctrines and the commandments of men, this isn't pleasing God. This is a violation of God's law. You know, there's one thing that is just a fact that cannot be altered, and that is God's the one who tells people how he will be worshiped, and he doesn't accept anything other than his own prescription for worship. He doesn't let us make it up, even though we might be very sincere. Well, Lord, I just kind of thought that this was good for me. I liked this way of doing it. Too bad. It doesn't work that way. I did an interview this a couple nights ago with a friend of mine, Lalit. Lalit was with us a few years ago. He shared his testimony. Lalit came from a Hindu background, grew up in India as a Hindu, and dabbled in Buddhism and lived amongst Muslims and all this. And eventually he came to faith in Christ. But as he was recounting his story again for me the other night as I was doing this interview with him, it was so, such a wonderful story, such a fascinating story. You could see it on hischannel.com if you want to go and check out the His Channel Live. I think they have an archive. It was a really good interview. But something struck me as he was telling me his story, and as it was leading up to his, you know, the moment of conversion, what he had been insisting. Now, his wife had become a Christian, so they would debate back and forth, and she would, the thing that really bothered him was this idea that there was only one way to God. That really bothered him. And yet his wife kept reminding him that that's what the Bible said, that's what Jesus said. And he kept saying to her, look, that's fine for you, but I just believe that I'm on a slightly different road, but we're going to end up at the same place. Because, of course, Hinduism teaches that. All roads lead eventually to the same place. And so he was insisting on that. That was his position. Okay, you came to God through Jesus, that's fine. I'm going to get to God. I just got a different route that I'm taking. And so he was telling me that as, you know, he moved closer and closer to coming to the Lord. He didn't realize that was happening at the time. But there came a point where he and his wife were having this intense discussion, and she just looked at him, and she asked him this question. She said, have you ever asked God to show you what the truth is? And he said it just suddenly struck him that he had never thought to do that. He'd never thought to ask God. He just figured that, well, I got my theory about how to get to God. I'm happy with that. I'm just going to keep working at that. But he never thought to ask God. But that really provoked him, and it really challenged him. So he made the decision, okay, I'm going to ask God. So he said the next day when he woke up, he said a prayer, and he said, God, whoever you are and whatever's the right way to get to you, I am asking you to show me. So then he began, you know, the series of events that began to happen where the Lord was revealing himself to him, some very powerful ways. But it all came down to this. It all came down to this final encounter where the Lord had really met him and showed him in all of these amazing little ways that Jesus was indeed the Savior, and he was the only way to God. And he said this was the text that finally broke him. And the text was, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And he said all of a sudden he realized that the kingdom of God had come in the person of Jesus, and he needed to repent of thinking that he could worship God in his own way or in his own prescribed method. And when he said that, it just struck me that God required repentance from that. We have to repent from that. We have to repent from thinking that I can come to God just any old way I want to. And as long as I'm sincere about it, that's all that should matter to God. I mean, isn't that the mentality of so many in our world today, and especially in our culture? What's the big emphasis? The big emphasis is on sincerity, right? Hey, look, as long as somebody's sincere, that's all that matters. It doesn't matter exactly what you believe as long as you are sincere about your belief. Well, that might fly with people, but it doesn't mean anything to God. If there's anything we learn from studying the scripture from, you know, cover to cover, it's that God has prescribed ways that he will be worshiped, prescribed ways that he will be approached, and there is no worship, there is no approach any other way. If there was a law that could save us, then Christ died in vain. The fact that Jesus died on the cross is living proof, dying proof and living proof because he rose, that there's no other way to God. If there was another way to God, Jesus would have never died. But the fact that he died is proof that that is the only way to God. So let's be on our guard against the doctrines and the commandments of men. So he goes on and he says that they made the word of God to no effect through their tradition, which they have handed down. There were many other examples he said that he could have given. And when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him." So they were saying, your disciples are unclean. They didn't properly wash their hands. They're defiled. Jesus is going to give them a lesson. And it's going to contradict everything the religious leaders had been teaching. So whatever enters a man from the outside, that can't defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears, let him hear. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you also without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" The "thus purifying all foods" is probably not coming from the lips of Jesus, but it's probably a little side note by Mark. If you have a red letter edition, it looks like Jesus said it because it's in red, right? But of course, we invented the red letter edition. And sometimes, I don't know if you've ever come across it or not, but in some red letter editions, they clearly put words in red that shouldn't have been. They miss it occasionally. But here, it's probably Mark is saying that it was at this moment that Jesus purified all foods. Remember, the Jews had all of these dietary restrictions, certain things that they couldn't eat. Now, they had taken that to this extreme of meaning, if you don't eat these things, then you're righteous, and if you do eat them, you're unrighteous. They were never about that kind of righteousness at all. They were more about ceremonial righteousness. It wasn't about a heart righteousness. It was more about being able to be involved in the various religious ceremonies. But whatever the case, Jesus purifies all foods at this point. And so it's not a matter of whether you washed your hands or you didn't wash your hands, or whether you had roast beef or you had pork roast, or whether you had trout or scallops or whatever the differences are. It's not about that. He said, "For what comes out of a man, that is what defiles a man." And now here Jesus teaches on the heart. And Jesus is now going to declare something that was stated before, but he's going to elaborate on it slightly and, in a sense, you know, put his stamp of approval or his seal upon this teaching. The Old Testament taught that men are corrupted in the very core of their nature. God, speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, said that the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. It's so wicked, no one can even know the depths of their own wicked potential. So was that just a distorted, exaggerated perspective from a morbid Old Testament prophet? Or was that the truth of God regarding the heart of man? Jesus made it clear it was the truth of God regarding the heart of man, because he repeats it here and he elaborates on it.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Mark in our next study, as Pastor Brian continues with part two of A Matter of the Heart. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled A Matter of the Heart. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BBM129. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBroderson, also on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBroderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.